reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. It's on page 980 of your pew Bible, and it's titled, The Rich Young Man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. That is, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Is the word of God.
I hope that's the Holy Spirit calling to give me the answers. We continue in our series where we are working through the Gospel of Mark as we're approaching Easter, and so it's lined up so that we're going to read the whole Gospel and finish the Gospel with the resurrection story on Easter Sunday. And so as we continue on that journey, we arrive at the story that we hear today in Mark chapter 10. It is a challenging story. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I was haunted by this phrase this week. Now, I don't know if any of you know that there's a certain election that's kind of going on. Have you heard of it? And it's interesting because as you reflect on that, you have a wide spectrum of things. There are some candidates calling for a revolution, saying that our country is messed up because the first are first and we need to change it so that the first are last and so that we all can be together. At the same time, you have other candidates saying the first are first. And that's how it's got to be. And it's going to trickle down and it's going to help everybody else. Have you heard those things? That's my interpretation. I'm walking a fine line here. If you want to beat me up because of my political views, do so after the service. Do know that I do not belong to a political party. So, it is a challenging thing. I don't hear anybody saying that the first should be last and the last shall be first. Of course, I don't think that would really win you too many points or win you South Carolina. I hear lots of people saying that they are followers of Jesus, but I don't hear them evoking teachings like this one. It's not an easy one to evoke. It's not an easy one to keep. It's not even an easy one to fathom. The man in the story struggles to do so. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually want to write a letter to, I don't know who, but just to say, it's not even my letter. I wish the election was over tomorrow. Anybody else feel that way? All right, Anne-Marie and I, revolution. We're going to take over the country. Who cares who won? Just get it over with. I find when I read that stuff, and I am an addict, so I admit my own shortfalling. I'm an addict to all that political stuff. I love it. And I read it, and my heart starts racing, and I start getting irritated, and I start wanting to slap someone around, thinking, well, I could do a better job. And then I think I'd rather die than be the president of the United States. What a horrible job. In the end, you must be a narcissist if you even would consider wanting the job. You, all you have to do is look at everybody who's gotten the job. They go gray within like 6 weeks. I'd rather take my time. But in the midst of all that, I find my heart racing. I have found that talking with people, maybe you have too, that people react really quickly and angrily, feeling accused or criticized or like they're being treated like a punching bag. I find that oftentimes I need to just stop, whether I'm talking about that or driving my car in traffic, and take some deep breaths. So I want to invite you to take 3 deep breaths. Now, really deep ones, not just, but like deep all the way into the bottom of your abdomen, to the center of your core. Deep breaths. Try that out in case I'm infecting you with my stress. Did you notice anything as you did that? I find for me, when I do yoga, this is one of the most interesting parts. I find that oftentimes when I'm breathing, it's just a quick, shallow breath. And it probably only gets to about this deep. At least it feels like that. But when I take that deep breath, it goes all the way in. And I slow down for a few more moments. Of course, that's the point, isn't it? But there's a difference between the shallow breath and the deep breath. Between letting that fresh air come in just a bit and letting it come in all the way and fill me up. Now, you might be thinking I'm completely out of it, the worst ever. I'm talking about feel the burn, Mr. Trump, and yogic breathing. But there is a point to my madness. I just have to remember it. No, just kidding. The point is, I think that breath, I think that's what happens to the man in the story. He is breathing in God's will, breathing in the Torah. He's breathing in being a good believer, trusting God, but he's only breathing it in so far. Jesus challenges him to go all the way, to let it go all the way inside him and fill him up. In yoga, and probably Tai Chi and those things, if you're not breathing that deeply, you actually don't get any of the benefits of what you're doing. You have to be breathing in that deep for the movements to make sense. You have to breathe in that deep for the oxygen, we know scientifically, for that oxygen to reach your big muscles that you are stretching and getting this remarkable workout. If you don't breathe that deep, you're just kind of skimming the surface, or maybe not even skimming the surface. You're just going through some motions. As I look at the story, I wonder how much is the man who earnestly comes to Jesus looking for help, how much is he just going through the motions? Now, it's easy for me to say. I would admit I probably go through the motions most of the time. We all do. I think that's part of the human condition, going through the motions. And yet, he runs to Jesus eager, anxious, excited. He recognizes that Jesus is the good teacher. He is the rabbi. He is the one to follow. And he must be a little bit thrown off at first because he says, good teacher. And what did Jesus say? Did you catch it? Yeah, why are you calling me good? It's not what he probably expected. Only God is good. If you read the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the Shema is what we call it in Hebrew. It's what the Jewish theology calls it. The Shema is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The Lord your God is one. Everything comes from that. What's curious is Jesus doesn't seem to evoke that when he says, this is what you must do to inherit eternal life. This is what you must do to live the good life that God wants. He goes on and he names several things. Do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, honor your mother and father. And the man quickly says, I've done all those things since I was little. Okay. And then Jesus says, but there's one more thing. One thing you lack. in your wisdom and your earnest obedience, there's one thing you probably lack. Go and sell everything you have, your great possessions, and give it to the poor. Now, I heard this over and over in my life, always thinking, well, I need to get rid of everything I have. Coming from a relatively wealthy family, I struggled to know what that meant. If you look at the text and if you look at the words, it tells us in verse 22 that the man had great possessions or many possessions. That word possessions actually is mostly related to land. So this man owned a lot of land. Great estates is one way that it's translated. Now, in the Old Testament, or the First Testament, can you tell me who owns the land according to God's teachings? God. Who owns what grows on the land? Who owns what animals graze on the land? What do we own? Nothing. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. There was a teaching that we believe was actually never practiced. But there's two teachings. One that was, every 7 years you're supposed to let the ground lie fallow for a year. It actually is brilliant agriculture. But the notion was that God would provide a Sabbath for the land, like a Sabbath for people, rest and trust that God will provide. Part of that also was that every 70 years was to be a Sabbath of Sabbaths or a Jubilee, a time in which everything was given back. If you had borrowed money, your debts were forgiven. If you had lost your land that you owned because of your family and your tribe, if you had lost it because of debts, it was given back to you free of charge because it did not belong to either you or to the person who maybe acquired it through loans. It belonged to God, and God had distributed the land to all of the tribes. So somehow or another in this story, this man has come to acquire a lot of land. That also means he probably had tenants that worked the lands because they owed him something. And so in having to sell back all of those possessions, Jesus is not asking him just to embrace poverty or to not have any material goods, but to reset everything, to recognize that maybe his wealth comes not from him, but from the people that work his land. That maybe the people that work his land actually don't even work his land. They're working God's land. That the wealth he has is actually God's, not his. So Jesus says something remarkable. Instead of just saying, sell half of what you have, like Zacchaeus, he says to the man, sell everything and give it all, most likely to the people that are the tenants on the land that you have acquired. Then the man jumps up and down in excitement. Yeah! Did you catch that part? He's very sad. I must admit, I'd be the same way.
That's a movie version.
Movie version. If you've seen The Big Short, there's a movie out for the Academy Awards. They have a twist like that in it. But he looks down. I imagine him looking down. All we know is he leaves sad. He came happy, excited, eager, anxious. He leaves brokenhearted. He leaves shaking his head, I think. He leaves looking at his feet. Now, we don't know what happens to him in the end. I always like a Hollywood story, so I'm going to trust that maybe he comes back. But we know he leaves. And then Jesus says these weird things about camels and eyes of needle and all this stuff. And the point that Jesus is making is that it's impossible to follow God if you're following something else. The problem of the man, the sin of the man, is not that he's wealthy, I think. It's that he puts all his trust in what he owns. He puts all of his hope in that land. He is divorced from the people that are around him. It's curious because the commandments he says he keeps are all these things that have to do with other people. He's never killed anybody. He's never stolen from anybody. He honored his mother and father. But he never answers if he has loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his mind. Jesus repeatedly teaches the core of his gospel is that you cannot love God and not love your neighbor, that they are intertwined, that they are inseparable, that that is what faith and life is about. This man, somehow or another, he seems to have only skimmed the surface. He's wise, doing the right thing, but I'm not sure he knows why. It's kind of like that breath. That's what makes me think of it as it only gets so far. But God wants to go all the way, to be all the way at the center of this man's life. And so the disciples, who are very self-denying, right away jump in because they're concerned about themselves. What about us? How are we going to make it, Jesus? And Jesus ends with a statement that is remarkable. Remarkable in the fact that it's actually rather abstract, not very reassuring. No matter what you've given up, you will be blessed, and you will also get persecutions. It echoes the parable of the sower, if you know that one, where the good harvest is 30, 60, 90, 100 times over is what it produces. We know that a remarkable crop would be about 20 to 30 times over. It's an impossibly good crop. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Then Jesus sums it up by saying, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we should storm the barricades, get some pitchforks, and kill everybody who's rich? Does that mean that we should trust that people will let the good people will let all the money trickle down? What do we do? I read this morning in the paper that the University of California, maybe somebody read this in the Chronicle, that was based to provide cheaper education for our residents, is now, if you try to go to Bolt Law School, you pay the same price whether you are from Kentucky or from California. And a lot of complaining and saying this is unjust, that we are mixing things up. Maybe you have seen all of the folks around our city that are living on the streets. We are increasingly having trouble here in our own building with people getting in, wanting things, garbage bags disappearing, coffee disappearing, people sneaking into the showers. What do we do with that? I myself, Tuesday night, was shouting at someone who was naked in the shower, saying, get out. Get out. You are not welcome here. I'm going to take a restraining order out against you. So am I going to hell? That doesn't seem like the first should be last. The last shall be first. How do we balance that? Here is someone who is sneaking into the building, giving away our coffee to help homeless people, which, you know, I guess that's a nice idea. But if you don't have keys and you're not part of our church, what are you doing in our kitchen? What do we do with that? There is a church group, and they are unidentified, but they are going around and giving out tents to people. Have you read about this? Mostly in San Francisco. And that is one of the reasons why there are huge tent cities underneath the freeways, because a church is distributing tents so that people don't sleep out in the elements. The local governments are now saying, please don't do that. It encourages people to stay. What are we supposed to do? That seems like it's practicing the first shall be last and the last shall be first. How do we actually live this? It's curious because I think it's easy to get lost on possessions. But the core of the story for me is that Jesus looks at the man and he loves the man. Did you catch that in there? It is the only time in the whole Gospel of Mark that Jesus is said to love someone. Now, that doesn't mean that these two were lovers and we don't know anything about it. What it means is that Jesus loves this man because I think he sees this man. He knows this man. He knows that this man only breathes so deep and that God wants him to breathe in deeper. He knows that the man wants it. I think he knows the man's heart. And he's cheering for the man, and then he sees the man not able to do it. The point of it all, I think, is less about possessions and wealth than about relationship and openness and trust. Now, I'm not saying possessions don't have anything to do with it, but it's also easy to get lost. Today, we are celebrating Valentine's Day, which is a curious celebration. You would think if you were coming from outer space that it's all just based on making money by charging 7 times as much for flowers this one day a year. Or you might think, well, that's why is there that little fat angel going around shooting everybody? But the story goes back to Valentine, who actually was a Christian martyr, who died for Christian faith. Easily forgotten. Not quite so perky if you put that on a Hallmark card. Be mine. Let's burn in a pyre together. About faithfulness. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I always feel like I have to give you an answer when I get up here, because that's what you pay me for, and that's why I went to school and everything. But the reality is, I don't know the answer. What does that mean, to live in a way that the first are last, the last are first? I foolishly, for a long time, I thought that it meant just let other people get in front of me in the line. But if I do that, then I'm denying myself. I'm destroying myself. I'm erasing my own self-will. We're celebrating Lunar New Year today, and part of Asian culture is this self-denial, a very deep aspect where you do not speak up for yourself. Now, I'm not criticizing Asian culture, but I think that that's also something that happens in Christian circles, and I think that's missing the point. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first does not mean treat yourself like dirt or let other people treat you like dirt. I think it's an invitation to recognize that life is different than what we see, that God's priorities are different than what we would naturally assume. I took our daughter to a dance the other night, and we were lining up to take pictures. And have you ever had this thing where you're in a line and it's getting long, so it starts to kind of curve, and then somebody comes and lines up on the other side, and the line starts growing over there? I'm at a dance with elementary school kids, and my heart is racing, and I'm getting really angry because they're going to jump the line. If I get so worked up about that, how can I even begin to fathom what it is that Jesus is calling me to? It's so easy to get anxious about those lines, and that's one thing. But, you know, the bigger picture is how we live, how we treat other people, how we treat ourselves, how we allow ourselves to be treated, how we stand up for other people. Recognizing that our life is not divorced from your life, and my faith is not divorced from yours, and that my faith is not divorced from the way that I live my life. It's all together. That's what God calls us to be, whole people. The man is looking for eternal life, or abundant life is another way to translate it. Again, that's an answer I'm supposed to have because I'm a pastor. I have no idea. But I do glimpse in my own faith journey that I think part of what that means is a fuller life. That when I can get beyond my own limitations and fears and anxieties and paralysis, and I can start to just teeny tiny little bit taste what God wants, that there is a depth that I could never imagine, a freedom that I could never earn. Hope that is bigger than I could ever expect. That's what this man does not find, I think, as he leaves. It's what Jesus is inviting us to find, to strive for, to live for. Something we can't do on our own, but only by the power of God's holy and living Spirit. When things go wrong, a lot of times people say, well, that must be God's plan. Has anyone ever said that to you? Oh, you have Alzheimer's. It must be God's plan. Somebody died in your family. It must be God's plan. You have cancer. God must be trying to teach you something. And that is hard to hear. I don't have an answer for that either, but in the midst of all that, we don't have to. We're invited, I think, to believe and to trust that God is there in all of that. And that God's notions of first and last are different than ours. And in the end, I choose to believe that God doesn't use the word first or last. I think God must use the word altogether at the same time for community. My final thought for you is to leave you with a question for you. What does that mean for you to live with that ethic, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, to live into that, to live out of it? All of our songs today are spirituals, and they all invoke this notion of crossing over the Jordan, of going to the promised land, of traveling through the wilderness. It's retelling the story of the Israelites who had been the last for generations and were finally freed by the power of God. And then they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Somehow or another, I probably think they were disappointed. God's wisdom is different than ours. Blessing and gratitude aren't about what we have, I think, but about the moment, each moment we have. Recognizing that God is with us in all of that, when we're first, when we're last, when we're in the middle, that God is inviting us to freedom, to wholeness, to wisdom, to eternal life. Amen.